Daniel chapter 5, as we go through Daniel, it seems like it gets heavier and heavier and darker, but you're going to find that it's very much a cyclical matter of time and the passing of time and the rising of nations and the fall of nations. And of course, our United States is not in any way exempt from the consequences of sin. The title of the message is Belshazzar's The Party is Over. Belshazzar, the party is over. Normally, I have a long scripture reading, but since I'm going to go verse by verse, would you allow me the opportunity of diving into the deep end of the pool, and we'll swim to the surface, and we'll follow through the scriptures. So if you have your Bible, Daniel chapter 5 is the passage we're studying. Let me give you a little bit of an introduction and a little bit of a background. Now, as we arrive at Daniel chapter 5, understand that what we are reading is an eyewitness account of the fall, the collapse of the empire known as Babylon. In fact, I call it the inglorious end of Babylon. We have followed the prophet Daniel. Beginning in chapter 1, he was probably around a 13, 14-year-old teenager. Now we have moved ahead 63, 64 years. And so that man of his youth is now a man of about 80 years old. He has started out as a slave of the king of Babylon, and he's ended up being the prime minister or the counselor to Nebuchadnezzar. But as often happens in life, as Nebuchadnezzar has died, Daniel was set aside. You're going to see that in our story here today. A couple of things about Daniel. He is, throughout this book, a man of faith and a man of spiritual integrity. You cannot read the scriptures here and ever find a time that Daniel compromises his testimony for the sake of his relationship with the king or for the sake of his relationship with the other wise men of the kingdom. Coming to Daniel 5, 20 years has passed. So there is a 20-year gap. What has happened during that 20 years? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the golden head of the Gentile kingdoms, is now dead. He reigned for 43 years, and it was the glory of Babylon. But with his passing, followed a succession of four kings. Each of those successions brought to the throne a weaker and weaker leader. It became a time of political instability, even as you see in our own nation today. The sins of Babylon that were preached against by the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Isaiah, the judgment and the indictment of Babylon has come to pass, and now the party is well nigh over. On your outline, I believe you'll find some of this is there. The decline of the United States is parallel to ancient Babylon. In fact, I would say as you look at history, you're going to find that fact is true. The rise and the fall of the nations. And there is a decline that is measured and that can be found throughout the history of the world. And these United States are not the exception. Some might would say, and I often have people say, you know, what is going on? What is happening to our nation? On this outline up here, you will see that I believe that we as a nation have exhausted the strength and the moral character of the generations that have gone before us. A nation, like a corporation, like a church, like a college, a nation is one that is dependent upon leadership. And the reflection of the leader, whether he's strong or whether he's weak, whether he's more or whether he's immoral, whether he's wise or whether he's a fool. It does follow that what is the leadership of a country, of an organization, invariably impacts the people. And so, as a nation, I would submit to you, we've exhausted the character of those that have gone before us. The World War II generation was known classically by Tom Brokaw, the reporter, who wrote a book, and he called the World War II generation the what? The greatest generation. Can I submit to you today that there is nothing great about this generation? We are failing morally. We're failing economically. And we're failing in our fiber as a strong people. Another thought that would go with that is, like ancient Babylon, we've become a wicked, morally depraved nation. We've rejected God. We disobey God's law and His commandments. Everywhere you go, you hear the name of God scorned and taken in vain. Our sons and our daughters rebel against their parents. And we're a vile nation. We're a nation of murderers. We're a nation of sexual deviants. We're a nation of thieves, and we are a nation of liars. We are a nation that is covetous for possessions and for pleasures. But that is our culture. I think a more important name to a question this morning would be, but what about you, and what about me, and what about our families? Are we building a godly legacy? Is there a fiber of us that is strong and fundamentally based on truth? Another thought on this PowerPoint, in character, and you're going to see that today, the United States is essentially ancient Babylon. And you'll see as we go through that in our study, the portrait of a nation on the eve of God's judgment. Now, I'm not going to ask you your opinion this morning, but I'm going to state mine. Everything about what is going on in our nation, politically, morally, socially, is on a downward trend. And without a revival and an awakening, we will not come back. I'd say to our young people and our college students that are here today, I would say to you, what is down the road is ugly, because I don't think we're coming back. The question is, can we in our generation be an example of a giant spiritually like Daniel? You have your Bible there, Daniel chapter 1, and I'm going to walk you through what I'm calling the last party. And we're going to do what we've been doing. We're going to read a lot of scripture today, and I invite you to do it. So on your outline there, look at number 1, and I am describing this as the setting. The setting. Would you move on? There you go. Let's move on. Let's go. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and they drank wine before the 1,000. Now we continue in verse 2. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king of his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Allow me to introduce to you Belshazzar. He is the last of the kings. He is now the man who is co-regent, a co-king, if you would, with his father, whom I'll introduce in a moment. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1 is a picture of irreverence and sinful indulgence. The banquet that is described here is very easy to picture because history is full of examples of banquets like this. Now, when we read here verse 1 and we read about 1,000 lords, that seems like a huge banquet, but it really isn't. In fact, there is down through history where there would be drunken banquets of tens of thousands of people. thousands of animals that would be slain and served at a banquet such as this. Now, as we look at this here, I want to introduce you to, just briefly, to the father of Belshazzar, and Nabonidus was his name. He's not mentioned in the scriptures, but he is mentioned in the history of Babylon itself. There are literally tens of thousands of fragments of history that have been found in Babylon and throughout that area there. And so we know a lot about what was happening during that time. So let me give you a little bit of the background of Belshazzar. Belshazzar is the son of the fourth king since Nebuchadnezzar. That king had married a daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. And so that makes Belshazzar the grandson of the king. And somebody would say, as you look at the scripture, well, the Bible says that he refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his father and he a son. But in the language, there wasn't, quote, a grandfather like we have in the English. And so you would refer to your father, your grandfather, the one before that, as your father. You're part of that lineage. Well, the throne at this time, at the end of Babylon, is shared by Belshazzar and his father. His father lives hundreds of miles away in another part of Arabia. And he's left Belshazzar sitting on the throne of the capital city of Babylon. Some more of the background is that we know already, according to history, that Babylon has suffered a great defeat. The Medes and the Persians under Darius and Cyrus have already spoiled the army of Babylon. And Belshazzar's father has been taken away into exile where he will die. Now, we go back to Babylon now. Belshazzar is sitting on the throne. Now, he's still the co-regent, his father living in exile. But nevertheless, the setting is this. While he has this banquet with 1,000 lords, we know that the armies of the Medes and the Persians are encamped outside the walls of Babylon. Now, I described those walls last week. There were three sets of walls that made Babylon a fortress that was thought that no one could penetrate. The outside wall was 300 feet high. It was about 87 feet wide so that the chariots could literally go around the wall. They were saying four abreast. So this was a phenomenal scene of a city and a fortress. And so that goes back now to Daniel 5. Daniel is aware, or not Daniel 5, but Belshazzar is aware that his father has been defeated. All that he has left of the empire is literally within the walls of Babylon. And yet the foolish king that he is, he believes that somehow he is going to be safe inside the palace. Look with me then, if you would, not only at the family, but also the feast that we've already described to you in verse 1. And then I want you to look at what I'm calling a royal fool. Look with me at verse 2. Verse 2 again, Belshazzar's tasting the wine. He's given the impression now he is drunk with wine. And he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem. And the king and his friends and his wives and concubines might drink therein. What he is doing is an act of defiance. It is an act of disgrace against the God of heaven and the God of Israel. In verse 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines, they began to drink in them. So now what we're looking at is a scene of debauchery, a scene of drunkenness and immorality and all manner of ungodliness that was occurring under the influence of drink. Verse 4, and they drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So we have here an act of defiance on the part of Belshazzar. Now that brings me now to the signature. If you have your outline there, notice with me the signature of God's judgment. And I want you to begin looking with me at verse 5. While this drunken party is proceeding, we read in verse 5, in the same hour that the golden vessels of the temple were brought into the banquet room itself. By the way, they have uncovered the banquet room. It is some almost 170 feet in length, very wide. And so it easily was being able to seat the people that were gathered here. Now I'm going to keep reading in verse 5. In the same hour it came forth fingers of a man's hand. All he saw was the hand and the fingers, and they wrote over against the candlestick. My wife and I had a discussion. I wonder if the candlestick was the menorah from the temple. Now we don't know that, but it is possible that it might have been. Continuing, verse 5. At the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and they wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall, engraven into the wall itself of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. And now notice, if you would, on your outline, what I'm calling a panicked announcement. Verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake, and he said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet. The idea there probably was more like a purple. And have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then came in all the wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. And then was the king greatly troubled. His countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. That is, they were puzzled. They were shaken by the terror that had gripped the heart of the king. But that brings me now to verse 10. And I want you to notice in verse 10 what I'm describing as a personal appeal. Follow with me in verse 10. Verse 10, we read, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. So now this queen had not been a part of the banquet. And you're going to see in a moment that it was most likely not the queen of Belshazzar, but was most likely the queen mother. That is, the queen of the of his father, his mother. Now, let me read verse 10. Now, the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. Now, verse 11. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, and again, this would be his grandfather, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and soothsayers. So we know that what's happening is she's going back to when Daniel was younger. She's going back to when Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon was at its height. It was a glorious time for Babylon. The king that's sitting on the throne now is a fool. He's young. And even though the siege of the Medes and the Persians lies outside the walls of the city of Babylon itself, he gives no thought to the danger that he is bringing upon the nation. Notice then, if you would, with me, in verse 11, she mentions Daniel. But I want you to notice in verse 12, she describes Daniel even further. We read in verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit, and by that, a noble spirit. He's not like the wise men and the magicians, the soothsayers. What is interesting is that all the wise men have been called in before the king. And yet, as we look, Daniel is nowhere to be found among them. As you read through Daniel, you're going to find he is never accompanied with the fools. He's always brought in to stand before the king. And it is true in this. Follow with me further then, looking at verse 12. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge, that is the ability to reason, and understanding, that is discernment, interpreting or translating dreams and showing hard sentences, we would say riddles, and dissolving doubts or problems, were found of the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. I want to pause there. As you read verses 11 and 12, it seems that the queen had a personal knowledge of Daniel. You know, if this is the queen mother, Belshazzar, then she would have grown up in the palace at the time that Daniel was the principal counselor to Nebuchadnezzar. I would think in many ways, as I picture this queen mother, her playing in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, but very conscious that there is a man in their presence who is a wise man. A man who has access to the king like none other. A man whom Nebuchadnezzar has looked to for counsel and direction. Look with me now at verse 13. And I would submit to you not only the setting, but the signature, but thirdly, the supplication of the king. Now first, you'll see what I would say is the inquiry of the king. Verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. Now remember, he's in this drunken banquet. He has now been sobered by seeing the handwriting literally on the wall. And as you look at verse 13, Daniel comes in, and the king began to speak to Daniel and said unto him, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, brought out of Jury. Now, he had heard of Daniel, not just what this mother had said, but he had a knowledge of history, the history of Babylon. Look at verse 14. And Belshazzar says, I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me. They should read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make known interpretations and dissolve doubts, that is, solve problems. Now if thou canst read the writing, make known to me the interpretation thereof. Thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, a royal robe, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. You'll be equal to me. That brings me to a second thought. So we have the king's inquiry. Letter B on your outline, Daniel's indifference. Wouldn't you like to be the captain of a sinking ship? I mean, that's really what he's being offered. Remember, the armies of the Medes and Persians are outside the gates of the city. There were 100 bronze gates giving entrance into Babylon. One king has already been taken away into exile, and he'll die there. The foolish son of the king, Belshazzar, sits on the throne. And now the king says, Daniel, I'll tell you what, I'll make you the third ruler. Now, if I'm Daniel, I'm going to know the first ones that the Medes and the Persians are going to kill will be the king, right? So a wise man says, I'm not interested in your rewards. In fact, look with me at the passage here, and we're going to see Daniel's response to it in verse 17. Look at verse 17. Daniel answered, he said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. In other words, keep your gifts, right? And give the rewards to another. And yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. So he declines the gifts and he rejects the opportunity of being promoted to be a third of the kingship of Babylon. And then follow the interpretation. Now in this interpretation we have here, You're going to see Daniel as he begins to share with the king, not just what the interpretation is, but now the context historically of what is about to happen. Let me say this to you as moms and dads, whether if you homeschool or your kids are in a school, history is important. History gives us an insight. History prepares us by looking at the past, the things that will inevitably occur in the future. I am old enough, I remember when Jimmy Carter was president. I remember when interest rates on mortgages was 17%. I remember when you could not get a loan for a car unless you were willing to pay 14% interest on a vehicle that Detroit would produce that would last 3 years. I'm old enough, I remember that. History is a good lesson. I am sure in this congregation there are people my age, maybe a little bit younger, definitely older, that would all say, we've seen what is happening in America. We've seen it before. And it's not pretty. It's not pretty at all. But the difference this time is this. I'm going to go back to my earlier comment. This generation does not have the character of the generations before us. When there's a call to go to war in this generation, it will not be the greatest generation that will step forward. It'll be a generation that only has known pleasures and computer games. Not a generation that is ready to face the assault of a great empire. I say that because I often grieve, but I don't despair. But I do grieve. Let's keep going through this. In this matter of the interpretation, let's look at what Daniel tells Belshazzar. By the way, he's got a captive audience, right? In this banquet room, everything is silent. Everyone is watching the king. It has been discovered in the ruins of Babylon that there is an elevated stage, maybe somewhat like this, upon which the king no doubt was sitting the night Babylon fell. And so all eyes of the crowd are on this king. They are listening as Daniel is speaking. And Daniel begins to remind Belshazzar the history that had gone before him. Would you follow with me then, beginning to read in verse 18? O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father, his grandfather, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And the majesty, and for the majesty that he gave him, that God gave Nebuchadnezzar, all people, nations, and languages, they trembled and they feared before him. Whom he would, the king would slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he cut down. In other words, as you're looking at this, verse 18, a reminder that God is sovereign. Your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar was king and a most high God, and a most high king, because the high God of heaven put him in that position. Verse 19, and for the majesty that he gave him, all the people, nations, and languages trembled. Verse 20, now the story of Nebuchadnezzar. But when Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up and his mind hardened, his heart hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. You know the story. We studied it last week. 7 years Nebuchadnezzar was cast out of the palace. 7 years he roamed out in the fields of Babylon like a beast. He had lost his mind. And that is the story that is being told. Now again, verse 20 then, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took away his glory from him. Verse 21, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen. You know the story that he's going through, but he's reminding Belshazzar, this is what happens when a man's heart is lifted up with pride. This is what happens when a man forgets that God is sovereign. This is what happens when a man forgets that God is just. This is what happens when a nation forgets God. Notice, if you would, then, with me, continuing in verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Belshazzar, you knew this. You had heard the stories. You had heard what had become of Nebuchadnezzar and how God humiliated him. And yet, when he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he confessed that the God of heaven was the God of gods, that God restored him to his throne. You knew all of this. Verse 23. But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of the house before thee, thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines, and they have drunk wine in them, and they have praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which ye see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is and in whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. Let me read that again. This is an important verse. Belshazzar, you've lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They've brought the vessels from his house. Thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone. But those gods do not see, they do not hear, and they do not know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is. Let me stop there. How many breaths are you guaranteed? Huh? Right now. That's a breath. You're not guaranteed another breath. I told you the story a while back. My dad, mom, they go to Hardee's every morning for breakfast. Them and the old folks, the only difference is Dad's knocking on 89, and they're working on the third generation that go to Hardee's with them, you know. So all their friends are gone. And my dad gets up one day, and he immediately collapses in that restaurant. There was no heartbeat. There was no breath. God providentially had a nurse there, a cardiac care nurse of all things. And she immediately began to go through the procedure to bring my dad back. If she had not been there, my dad was in eternity. You have one breath. And you and I are one heartbeat away from eternity. My breath, like your breath, is in God's. Let's continue. Notice with me then as we do so in verse 24. We read, then was the part of the hand sent from God. This is the writing that was written. This is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances, and Belshazzar, you're found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and has been given to the Medes and the Persians. Let's look at it again, Mene, Mene, numbered and numbered. We would put it in another way in our English. Your time is up. Tekel, weighed in the scales of the God of eternity, who is a God who is just, you are wanting. Upharsin, a Perez here, thy kingdom is divided. It has already been given. You know, let me say this about our nation. I don't know to whom our nation is being given, but I'm watching it decay and I'm watching it go for a sad demise. We have placed in the highest offices of our land men who are no better than Belshazzar. It doesn't matter whether you're Republican or Democrat. Ultimately, the question is one of character. Notice with me further as you go through this, as we look at verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and they made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. I would dare say to you, there's never been a man crowned king that despised it as much as Daniel did. There's never been a man that had the gold chain and a medallion of an empire hanging about his neck that was humbled and humiliated. Not by the honor, but by the disgrace of the king that sits on that throne there. And I invite you to consider with me for the fourth point on the outline, what I'm calling the subjugation, if you would, of Belshazzar and of Babylon. The matter, as you look in verse 27, thou art weighed, you're found wanted, is this fact, that Belshazzar was guilty. He was guilty of pride. He was guilty of defying God. He was guilty of blasphemy. He was guilty of idolatry. And he was guilty of failing to honor the God of heaven who is sovereign. And yet I would say to you that that guilt is also shared by any of us if we live our lives independent of God's will, God's word, and God's leading. We can be as foolish as Belshazzar. In fact, as we sit here today, there might be many of us that are every bit as foolish as this king. Oh, we're not hosting a drunken banquet, but we live independent of God and his word, his law, his commandments. And we too will be found one day weighed and wanting. Notice this thought with the subjugation, and I'm going to quickly go through it. The king's final act to honor was to honor the servant of God whom he had defied. Belshazzar honored Daniel. Proclamation, you're the third ruler of Babylon. The Medes and the Persians by now, listen, have already undermined the walls of Babylon. We know historically that the Euphrates River went right under the walls of Babylon. It supplied water to the farms throughout that area. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, Babylon basically became an oasis during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. But that same river that went under the walls of Jerusalem or of Babylon, unbeknownst to Belshazzar, the waters were diverted. And we know historically that the armies of the Medes and the Persians marched on the riverbed and into the city. No doubt then suddenly the gates were open and all of those that should have been watching for the enemy were all drunk with wine in the palace with this foolish king. Look at verse 30. Verse 30, we read, and in that night we see God's justice now. And in that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Darius, or Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let me close. Babylon's end has come. The night will pass, and another man will be king. Belshazzar will be dead. And Babylon will be fallen. Two thoughts as I close. God had numbered the days of Babylon even as he has numbered your days. All of us have an appointment. And that appointment is with God. Let's talk about Daniel just for a moment. Daniel was around 80 years old, and yet he had been faithful and useful to God. In some ways, I thought about Daniel as being an 80-year-old, and I thought, you know, he was feeble in some ways, no doubt, but his heart for God was strong. Can I encourage some of you that are as old as I am, and some of you that are older than I am, don't lose your passion for God. Don't lose your passion for His Word. Yesterday, we had a prayer meeting with the men here, and I think over 40 men were here, from the young men to some of the older men. But what a blessed time it was. Men, I'd say to you today, don't lose your passion for God. Don't lose your passion for His Word. Let it be said of you, as it was said of Daniel, the Queen Mother saying, he's a man of understanding. He's a man whom the king, your father, grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, he trusted because the Spirit of God was in him. And then another thought, finally, and it is this, eventually, we'll all see the handwriting on the wall. I was with my grandfather when he retired. Just a kid. I was working at the place he was. I was 17 years old. He worked second shift. And my grandfather, I remember, he always wore overalls. I mean, even to work, he wore overalls. I don't know if he ever wore them to church or not, but it wouldn't have surprised me. But I remember going with my granddad his last night at work. He got to work, and we rode home a little bit after midnight. I was the first one to be dropped off. But as we're going home, it's about a 30-minute drive, my granddad had a little rocking chair, plastic, and it had a little needle pad thing. I don't know what you call those in it. He didn't come home with a gold watch. He didn't come home with a ribbon or medals on his shoulder. He simply came home, and that was all that was done for him. I remember sitting there as a kid and driving home and knowing he had worked about, I think, some 25 years or so in that plant, and thinking, and this is all there is. It was all there was. And 2 years later, he had a stroke. And he spent the next 15 years or so in a nursing home. I often look back at that and I think about, I wonder what he thought as he looked back on life. Is this all there is? But my granddad had something that the other nursing home people didn't have. And that is that every day of his life, he had a son or a daughter that came to that nursing home. And they loved him. And they fed him. They shaved him. They did everything that they could do because he was their father. I make that as an application as I close this morning, because all of our days are numbered and we will all leave a legacy. It is one that may follow us in this life, but surely it'll follow us in eternity. And I would ask you this morning, are you and I living a life that is worthy of God and a life that is worthy of others who love us? So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Belshazzar was a fool, and he died that night. You and I, as believers, will face the judgment of God one day. And it should be the longing of our heart when we stand before the Lord that we will give a good account. He will weigh our works, not for our salvation, but for our reward. Have we been faithful? But those who do not know the Lord will one day stand before God's judgment. But this time, it's not the judgment seat. It's called the great white throne. I want to close by asking the young man, if you would, go to Revelation and let me read this to you. this final moment of judgment for all who do not know the Lord. And I saw the dead, small and great. The one that had the crown upon his head, and the one that rode home from work with a little plastic rocking chair and a pin cushion. I saw the small and the great stand before God. And we read, and the books were opened. The books of all of our works and all the things that we have done. But there was one book that was trumped, if you would, all the other books, and it was the book of life. And in that book are the names written of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And those who have rejected Him will not be found there. And so each of us, if we're a believer, will pass before God's judgment seat. And we will find mercy there. But for those that face this throne here, it will be a moment of judgment. As we continue, go to verse 13, if you would. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered the dead which was in them. And every man was judged according to their works. The next verse, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But here's the closing thought. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I've shared with you last week with Nebuchadnezzar, there might be some debate. If that man coming out of idolatry, yet in his confession that there is a God and he is the God of heaven, and recognizing the sovereignty of God, if that man might have come to a saving knowledge and had faith in the God of heaven. But one thing that we do know with Belshazzar, he died that night. And he went out into eternity like all men that are lost and was damned. I ask you this morning as I close, do you know the Lord is your Savior? You and I can't save America. We can be saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. If you do not know Him as Savior, understand this morning. You are like we all are. You were born a sinner. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Belshazzar met that night. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We will all face the inevitable handwriting on the wall. Those who know the Lord as Savior will go out into eternity and rejoice with the Lord. And those who go out into eternity lost, and there will be no hope. If you don't know Him as Savior this morning, would you not trust Him today? It's about an